Psalm 42. Sorry, I should have had you there already. While you're turning there, I want to read to you some words of a song. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where my feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Where my feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves, for I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. I wonder if the psalmist in Psalm 42, sang a song like that and got, had this great expectation of God's, the walk of faith, of God doing mighty things and him following and experiencing victory. This psalm in Psalm 42, if you got your Bible open there, if you notice right above 42, your Bible probably says this is book two. So there's hymnal number one, this is hymnal number two. And look how hymnal number two starts. It starts with three sad songs. I thought it was so interesting. The day is so sunny and I'm like, oh, I'm going to preach on gloomy. I don't want anybody to. I don't want anybody to get retina burn, So we'll preach a message with some clouds in it. And this psalm starts with three sad songs, and they're labeled that they're for instruction. When it says a miskal of the sons of Korah, nobody knows what that is, so they just call it a miskal. But there's a lot of read a lot of different things, and basically it was most of the time they think that in general a miskal meant that this was used for instruction. And maybe that's kind of what Paul had in mind when he tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that when we sing in hymns and when we praise God together in music, that we're speaking to ourselves, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It's a worship to the Lord and it's an edification to each other. And when Paul said that, he wasn't only talking about praise and worship songs where it's like, whoopee, God's great, God's good. He's talking about be still my soul and songs of suffering. The psalmist teaches us the heart way of interpreting suffering. It's edification to the emotion. Your emotions need steering. And it's important that we use our brain and study God's word. It will help as a rudder, but our emotions need steering. And so the psalmist, these first three songs, they're incredible. And I'm not going to read them all to you, but I especially love 44. He talks about seasons in life with summer and winter, sunshine and rain, when bad things happen and calamity comes. And it's not because you've done something wrong. That's the thing about in Psalm 44. It's way different that most of the time it is connected to folly or sin or something. But this, the psalmist finishes it up and he says, if my heart had departed, if we had done this and that, we'd be able to understand it better. But we just don't understand this. Well, welcome. That's the theology of suffering. We just don't understand this. You're not supposed to. You don't need to understand, you don't need to see, you don't need to see to walk with God by faith. And so that's the beginning. The book two starts with three sad songs labeled for instruction. So before we get to the part that you have the outline for, I want to give an overview because this came as a result of the new Bible you gave me and me writing in the notes. And I was like, oh, I just got to share the notes that I wrote. So I'm going to share them with you. And they're going to contribute to, if you have your bulletin, the struggle is real, and the answers and questions. So let's read it with a few comments. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, how good is that, right? Well, shouldn't that be the desire of everyone? If I'm a preacher, I think, boy, this is great if I got a congregation of people who can honestly say, there's nothing, what I want, you know what I want most in life? To be like Christ. Everything else, well. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are they who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They shall be satisfied. Now, let's see if this guy gets satisfied. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? What happened? This taunting all day, every day, this constant assault of doubts. Mark that down, get in your mind. This passage is about how to doubt well, how to be discouraged well, how to deal with depression and despondency well. And the way to do it well is not to pretend that it's not real or that you're not experiencing it. The way to do it well, we're going to learn from him. So he says, where's this come from? All day long they taunt me and they say, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul. How I would go to with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, with a multitude keeping festival. Why then are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, soul, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Zer. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Day by the day, the Lord commanded his steadfast love, and in the night his song is with me. A prayer to God, my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? These, again, doubts, Satan's fiery darts, doubt after doubt, not doubting God, but doubting himself here, apparently. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me all day long, where is your God? Doubt after doubt, until misgivings until they give way. To misgiving. Look what he says here. He says, I feel forgotten. I feel defeat. I feel despair. I feel desperate indeed. Verse 11, I feel confused. I feel conflicted. And I must counsel myself. Well, I need God to counsel me. And I resolve. But look at the end of how the psalm ends. You know, why are you cast down within me? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, and I shall yet praise him, and my salvation is with my God. There's no real solution. So the resolve is without solving the mystery of the questions without answers. So if you have your bulletin there, the real struggle. The struggle is real. And it really reveals the real struggle. And the struggle is really beneficial. Sounds like I'm going to try to start a reality show, huh? On the what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture that the psalmist is portraying here? Joseph Parker said, preach to people who hurt and you'll never lack for an audience because there's at least one in every pew. You say, well, that stinks. Not the pew, that is, the experience. There's one in every mirror, right? Just depends on the day. Because, after all, isn't joy the birthright of Christians? Now I'm looking around and you're worried. I wonder if he's going to call on me. Be careful. Isn't joy the birthright of Christians? Isn't it the expression of a new nature? Isn't it the fruit of his presence? It's important that we think about that and answer it because it's true. However, there's always a however, isn't there? If I take the meaning of joy to be fun in the sun, if I take the meaning of joy to be amusement, if I take the meaning of joy to the experience of a trouble-free, resistance-free life of ease, comfort, and pleasure, then I will need a course correction. I'll need a turnabout. Or I'll need a recalibration or a restart. You ever know, like you have a computer problem and it just doesn't work right? And all you have to do is turn it off and turn it back on again. Sometimes that's what, you know, Christians need. When we're experiencing these things and we don't feel God like we want to. We need to take a nap. You're like, no, not that. It was funny. The good shepherd, he leads me beside still waters, right? And then what? He makes me lie down. It must have been, I didn't know that the Hebrew people were like Americans. You have to be made to lie down. He makes me lie down. He sets me. That's what. By the way, the Sabbath, and for us the Lord's Day should be a restart. We separate from all those things that are calling on us and doubts and things that are attacking us, and we come and we set them aside and restart, get a reset. When you do resets, you know, I had a phone that wouldn't work, and they said, okay, this will fix it, you know, do a network reset. And I did a network reset, and it fixed it for one call. And then a network reset wouldn't fix it, so they said, do a factory reset. And so I did a factory reset just because they told me to, not realizing that everything that was there was gone. Hey, but if you're feeling like this guy feels, good, right? Let it go. But if I think joy is all about fun, then I'll need a course correction. When you take a course correction, that means it's going to include what? Delays, more time, more distance, more gas. Oh no. That's worse than lions and tigers and bears, oh no, right? And it's like, I don't want to have a, I can't sit here to stop like God. But if we need a course correction, it's only going to cost us more to keep on going, right? In the wrong direction. They heard about the pilot who came on to the speaker and announced to the passengers. He says, we're lost. I've got bad news and good news. We're lost. The good news is we got a tailwind. We're making good time. That's the way a lot of Christians are. We're not living for the Lord. We're lost. We're wandering around in self-seeking and trying to be adequate. And we're lost. But we think we got a tailwind, so we're fine with it. And this psalm, this is going to help us stop thinking that way. When you're there, you have no doubt that the need of course correction and being confronted with it gives us that we feel, as I mentioned here, he feels empty. He feels dry. Psalm 119:83 says, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your word. A wineskin in the smoke, back in that day, they used their drinks out of the wineskin, and when they had the leftover wineskin, they hung them in the little tents there, and the tents had fire, and the smoke went up there. And what did that do to the wineskin? It gave it made my 18-year-old skin look like this. And he says, "I'm like a wineskin in the smoke." This feeling that I'm just all dried out and not doing anything and not productive and useless, and it's an awful feeling. And so the dilemma stated is that demands seem limited and all I feel is my limits. And it's complicated because it's me. The psalmist doesn't invite anybody else into this. He says, you know what my problem is? Me. And you say, that's cool, because that's my problem too. You. Me. That was supposed to be funny. I'm not your problem, you are. Look in the mirror. I feel limited by me. I should be fuller. But the psalmist says, I know I'm not. And so there's no pretending. The dilemma is compounded like interest. It's enough to make a grown man cry, but I'm too dry to cry, or I cry without reason. Everything is a big deal. It's overwhelming. I'm overwhelmed instead of an overcomer. And this bothers him. This should bother us, right? I mean, this is part of the abundant life. But this is not the abundant life, you know, this is not an experience that we can deny, that we pretend we don't have, but it's not, it's not the place to live. It shouldn't be become your normal walk in the spirit life. God brings us in just like he has night and day. And he brings us into dark places and he brings us into light places as we need. Like I said, when we need a course correction, God gives us a course correction. But really, truly, our birthright is joy, that we have given the Holy Spirit, that joy is a part of our deepest expression. It's part of, just realizing that God has made me his child, and he's walking with me through all these things. So I mentioned, again, what's wrong with this picture? How do we get focused? The picture seems out of focus, doesn't it? It seems blurry or a little distorted and depressing. How do we focus? Well, first we focus by noticing, recognizing, and the struggle is real. The struggle is real. There's real poison that needs to be extracted. There's misgivings and doubts that are bad interpretations of his circumstances. They're misrepresentations of what's really going on between God and him. But we need to have this. Realize these psalms are here for our emotional edification, like the epistles are for our mental edification. And these psalms are here to teach us how to lean into God. And again, the key thing, and one of the reasons I'm sharing this, is what I was looking at this is the worst thing he could possibly do is pretend. I'm not making it, so I fake it. And then what happens? Then the devil gives, now he's got one dart in you, he's going to give you another dart, because those people at church, they don't really care. How can they? They don't know. You come along grinning, or everything's fine. This has kind of come out of our pastor's prayer, and and they asked us, our joys and our sorrows. And because I have the joy, I've had the joy of being an interim pastor and the joy of being paid to study, to get to know new people and all of that. And then that's coming to an end. I have what? You know, I don't know. So I shared that the joy of study was one thing, but the joy of what's called was gone, and the people, they prayed for each other, and Pastor Vielhaus prayed for me, and this sermon's his fault. So if you don't like it, there you go. I mean, the other day I heard a guy, they told the evangelist that they didn't like his sermon, and he said, that's all right, the devil didn't like it either. The struggle is real. You know, I hand you the notes, and you know, and you read that, and you're like, well, that's it. The struggle is, that's not what I came to here for. That's not the reset I wanted. The struggle is real. And these poison darts, this doubt. Notice I tried to highlight a bit. Two times in this psalm, he says, they keep on saying to me day after day. If Satan makes a suggestion to you, and even if it just gives you a misgiving, he's going to be watching you to see how you handle it. If you don't say it, to see how you handle that misgiving, so that he can make the misgiving become a doubt. And his firing darts are doubt. It gets you to doubt God's goodness, doubt God's involvement, doubt your direction, doubt all these things. And that needs, those misgivings and doubts need to be extracted like poison. The struggle is real. There's real poison and it needs to be extracted. The struggle is real and we need to receive the antidote. The antidote is basically in the next statement at the top, the revelation that the struggle is the revelation of the real struggle. You know, this guy thinks he's struggling with his question, his lack of zeal and joy and excitement about God. I know one of the things that when I was younger, and I find it, well, it must be still, I'm still a sucker for it. But when I was younger, I used to think that people who smiled a lot when they heard a sermon, or people who got excited, people who sang and like that, that they were a step up. That was the same as mature. Excitement doesn't equal maturity. You know, the little children get most excited the quickest. The struggle is real by divine design. Everything has a purpose, and one purpose is to reveal the real struggle. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, and if you, you know, write it in your notes there or whatever, I don't think I have that in there, but it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's against unseen things. It's against suggestions. You know, in one sense, when it comes to being a Christian, how harmless is Satan? It's like his teeth have been taken out for us. But he can't make you do anything. But he can just suggest that you do what you really want to do. He just suggests that you do your own thing. He just makes suggestions. And so our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's against these suggestions. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, the weapons of our warfare are not normal, natural, but they're spiritual in nature, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I want you to take the psalm later. There's so much I want to do with this. But take the psalm later, and you look at it and see the way that this psalmist pulls down the stronghold. Satan keeps throwing it back up and he keeps pulling it back down. That's why three times in the next psalm says the exact same thing and it ends the exact same way. Why are you cast down, my soul? And then I will hope in God. Look, he's saying, this is my experience now. This is my struggle. But all the songs that we sang at the today, it just happened to be standing on the solid rock of Jesus, standing on the promises, the blood of Christ. These are things that never change. And so that we stay there. This is where I stand. That's our answer to those things. The answer is not, oh maybe I should find out what my problem is. That'll come. So the struggle is real. And what is the real struggle? One of the purposes of struggles is to reveal the real struggle. Don't just excuse it as a feeling. Oh, this is just a feeling. because we shouldn't live there. Struggling with questions. The psalmist here, you get the, after you read it a few times, you just get the feeling that, or you get the understanding that the psalmist is saying, not just what's wrong with this picture, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me, God? I want you more than anything. I'm thirsty for you. That's just, remember, I say that's a sign of life. How do you know if someone's a Christian? If they don't hunger for God, if they don't have no, and if you don't have any hunger for God's word, if you don't have any thirst for God's word, if you go all week without God's word until you come here, I would really wonder if I had real life there, because everything that is alive gets hungry and thirsty, right? More than once a week. And so this struggle, he asks himself, what's wrong with me? Maybe I'm depending, here's some answers. Maybe I depend on feeling high to fly high. That would be a problem, right? We wouldn't be very much of a witness generally when we find ourselves in the hospital if we had to feel high to fly high, right? If we had to feel high to witness, well, maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe that's why the church isn't full. Maybe there's not much witnessing because we don't feel like we're flying high. And Satan uses the feeling to, why would they believe you? So he's struggling with these questions. And questions reveal he might be depending on feeling high to fly high, and therefore he struggles with that question. We need to ask the hard questions, like the angel at the tomb. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you looking at your emotions for spiritual foundation, spiritual life? And so he interrogates them. And I already mentioned Ephesians 6, 11, and 12, and 2 Corinthians 10 through 5. I hope you'll really understand that. But this passage is just such a great example of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations in every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's this man's imaginations? Why are you cast down within me, all my soul? Why do I feel like this? This isn't right. His imagination is that he shouldn't feel this way. Casting down imaginations in every high, and bring them into captivity. It's not just confessing your sins. It is important to say the same thing as God does about them. But what's this say? You need to bring them into captivity like this man does. And he talks to himself and he interrogates himself. Melissa just had training last week. It was called, she's an executive, she's the only executive in our house. She's an executive, and she told me that they're sending me to. What were they sending you to, Melissa? Motivational interrogation. It was actually motivational interviewing, so Melissa could interview the clients. And I thought, whoa, boy, she brings them in and interrogates them. We need to bring these feelings, these thoughts in and interrogate them. We need to make them say where they came from. It's not enough just to confess. The reason that sometimes we just keep repeating our sins and we don't get anywhere is that we just confess the outcrop of the sin. We blast it off at the mouth in a fit of rage at someone, and we realize that's wrong. But we don't get to the root of the thing, and we don't bring that into, because we don't interrogate. And the interrogation here is when you interrogate a sin in your life, it's you make it confess where it come from. This come from covetousness. I wanted what they had. This come from jealousy, and so I was angry. This come from lust. This come from bitterness. And then we make it confess where it came from. And that's how you bring into a thought into captivity. It says you bring it into captivity to what? Obedience to Christ. So when it confesses what it really is, then Christ deals with it. That's why in Romans chapter 8 it says, if you by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, that's how you do it. That's your part. And the Spirit does the mortifying. We work together. So there's this interrogation that goes on. And as our Old Testament guy does, why is this happening? This is the purpose of God. So we struggle. We struggle like the psalmist, and the struggling of this focuses us. Remember I said, what's the matter with this picture? It's out of focus. Well, the struggle focuses us. It gets us looking at one thing. You can't look at two things at once and have them both be clear in your vision. And so we focus on what? And that's the second point here, investigation. You know, first the psalmist investigates his memory. He said, I remember, and he's like, do I remember this all right? And so he shares the things I just shared, and he says, I will remember God. He said, I'm going to refocus. I'm going to put God before my focus. Does it work? It doesn't. He still has the conflict. It's working because he's what? He's wrestling. He's striving. He's fighting for the glory of God. That's what a soldier does. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. This man realizes that the struggle is a demonstration of commitment. So he challenges his memory, and the struggle reveals that the real struggle is deep inside. Deep calls to deep. Unintentionally, I can trust in my strength, and you probably can too. I can be distracted by my strength. How am I doing? And there will be an applause for that, but it won't be in heaven. Deep calls to deep, and so unintentionally, I might think it's my strength that contributes to God's glory when it's absolutely contrary to God's word. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 5 through 10 says, it sums up this way, it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But I always want to appear strong. Not like you guys. I don't care if I appear strong. Yes, you do. We always want to appear strong. Well, maybe we don't. Because it's really wrong. Really wrong. Flies in the face of all that the Scripture teaches. The real struggle deep inside, unintentionally think it's my strength, or unintentionally, I want to shine. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11 ought to be a correction enough for that. It says, behold, all you who kindle a fire, and walk in the light of the fire which you've kindled and the sparks which you have made, this you shall have at my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow and receive a desperate problem. It's not about my shine. It's not about this man's shine. I'm dependent on me feel and not on him faith. Amen? That's a serious problem. This psalm teaches us not ahead only. He doesn't, you know, like I mentioned, it's not amnesia. He doesn't have the question problem. He doesn't have a knowledge problem. His struggle he's wrestling with is like Jesus when Satan, you know, tempted Jesus, and then it says he left him for a while for a more opportune time. And so when he lets up the struggle, but we need to realize that we always keep on the struggle. And then the diagnosis, it's not clear. This is really something that got me with this. You know, as I said, you read the psalm in the end, you come to the end, and what's this resolve? Has it been solved? No. But so he resolves to walk with the Lord without seeing. I don't understand. You don't need to. There's things I don't know about what's next. You don't need to know. And that's what this man is learning. Maybe your problem and the diagnosis isn't like infectious diseases. When I had cellulitis, they said, "Well, we'll put you in the hospital, we'll put you on intravenous, and you know, in a couple of days you'll be out." A day, they said, "You'll be out of here tomorrow." And how long was it? Like 4 days. Neil knows they were. I was, and so after a few days, you know, I'm like, "Oh, this is way." You know, you mark the thing; it's way bigger, it's way worse. And they're, "Well, we're doing an infectious diseases test on you now. It's not what we thought." And that's the mystery. The bad news is because we don't know. The good news is it doesn't matter. That's why I came here to tell you today. The good news is it doesn't matter. The prescription, but we will write you a prescription, and this may help. Do what this guy did. Three times he says, "Why are you cast down on my soul?" He brings the 2 Corinthians 10:5 thing. He brings his soul to the courtroom and asks him why he's cast down. Makes these exalted images that are getting in the way of a right understanding of God. That's what the Corinthians passage is. And he brings them in there. And then each time he says, "Oh, I'll hope in God." Because what he's come to is he realizes, "I don't know, and it doesn't matter." He's preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. He's not listening to himself anymore. You know, we hear this a lot. God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we what? Listen twice as much as we speak. That's guys to their wife, not guys to themselves. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, "Guy, stop listening to yourself. That is not edifying conversation that you're having there. That is not taking you anywhere. That is not going to make you fruitful. That's not going to solve the problem. And then you're whining about it isn't going to, you know, force God's hand to fix it for you." And so the prescription is preach to yourself. And that's what this guy does. So he does the right thing. But he's not, you know, what we would call experiencing the right thing. Just now, for me, this kind of happened. I got so much relief in this. But that's, if it's not, what is that? It's just longer. It's the same solution, the same thing. We need to do as this man has done. So the struggle is real. It really reveals the real struggle, and the struggle is really beneficial. You ready for this? I got to do it real fast. Really beneficial, because the struggle reveals the real me. The struggle reveals the real God. And the struggle reveals the real reason for living. And it's not me. So it must be God. And what is living for God? It's living for God's purpose. It's putting God's purpose first. It's not just I'm living for God. It's living for God's purpose. It's living to please God. It's living to war for God. It's living to be committed to God. It's struggling with the answer of when the answer is nothing. That's what he has here. You know, he's struggling with the questions, and we went through all these, and when the answer is nothing. The prognosis, which is a forecast of a likely cure or likely healing or likely time, that's what a prognosis is the prognosis is, "Well, Steve, sit down. You do not know, and it does not matter. Steve, you do not feel, and it does not matter. Steve Green," now we're getting someplace right, "the mission's still the same. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. You got a broken leg, a broken back, a broken heart, it's harder, a broken spirit. To love the Lord your God is the heartbeat of your mission. The stream from which our rivers overflow. The mission is the same, and the matter is the purpose. The purpose of God is what? Still the same. It hasn't changed because your feeling about it changed. You know, feelings are so strong, and they're ours. And so we feel them wherever we go. All sunshine equals a desert. God's purpose is clear. If we will see, we can see. To always need to be sure, protecting our comfort, being safe, working our plan for our purposes. Only going out when the sun shines, grumbling and complaining when we have to work in or play in the rain, or even if we have to work or play in the sunshine, is hidden or obscured by clouds, is to live in the desert. All fun does not equal always fruitful. Deserts are never very fruitful, meaningful, and all sun does not equal a good harvest. What's true of nature is true of our spirits. God is always on purpose. God is always on time. And God's purpose is always the same. And God's purpose is what? This is great news for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Everybody knows it. We know that everything works together for the good of those who love God, including these feelings, these times like this. Everything to those who love God are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. And what is his purpose? To make us like Jesus. And Jesus experienced rejection of men, fiery darts, doubts. According to Isaiah chapter 49, he said, I've spent my life in vain and for nothing. But there wasn't a period there. It says, my reward is with my God. Jesus, the author of the psalm, and you and me, we can all do that. And the struggle is real. It reveals the real struggle. And the struggle has real benefits. Because what could I want more than this? Listen. There is all I want is this. To be like Jesus. You got it. You're in the struggle. You're getting it. Being like Jesus. You experiencing high joy. You're getting it. Being like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your purpose. And we thank you, Father, that your spirit was leading and teaching these men in the old dispensation. And that these songs are for our edification. And we pray, Father, that our emotions will be drawn out. And that we will be led into truly right expectations, and that we would be able to say that we want nothing more, that our soul thirsts after God, to know you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, because there is nowhere that you are not. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.